Thank you, Brother Mike. It's good to be in the Lord's house today, isn't it? I feel and sense His presence here this morning. The Bible says this, where the presence of the Lord is, there's liberty. And I just sense that liberty that's here this morning. You probably are so used to having good church that you don't even probably realize how good of church that you really have at Trinity. But you are a good church. I can judge that because I've been coming here a long time. And you're just good folks. And we love the Hortons. And I'm just glad to be here. I'd rather be here as best jailhouse in Arkansas, even if it has padded cells. Amen. I want to concur with Brother Pastor this morning. I believe that Jesus is getting ready to come back to this earth again. I believe that with all my heart. This thing is wrapping up, as he said, very, very fastly. And boy, I sure want to be ready when that trumpet sounds. Amen. Amen. Paul said it like this: I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we, which, here's the rapture, are alive and remain, shall be called up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he closes that chapter, and he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I want you to turn with me today to the book of Matthew, chapter number 6. And I want to talk a little while today about the Lord's Prayer. And I believe prayer is something that we need to indulge ourselves in more than probably we are. Would you agree with that? I can say this because I'm just coming through and preaching a little bit. Brother Mike will kind of patch it up after I get through. But I've noticed something in the church world, and that's this. You can have a pie supper and you'll have a crowd. And you have a prayer meeting, and you'd be lucky to get the deacons and the pastor there. Somebody better say amen, right? Amen. And so we need to consider prayer this morning, and we need to do more of it, I'm sure, than we are. Sixth chapter of Matthew, and verse number 9. This is the model prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. And he says, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let me just ask you something. When he says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, I wonder how long that is. It is forever and ever. And when you get through with all the forevers, it's still just beginning, forever and ever. Amen. All power, Jesus said, is given unto me both in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. Father, bless the reading of your word today. Bless every person that's here and help the preacher, I pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. This Lord's Prayer is something that has been said at many, many different kinds of settings. It is said many times at a funeral service. It is many times a closing prayer that the minister may say at the cemetery, and he will say to the family and friends, would you repeat with me the prayer that the Lord taught us to pray? And then we would say the Lord's Prayer together. But each one of these thought process that Jesus had in this prayer is a position. It is a position that God puts us in as we pray, and he's teaching us the model prayer. The first thing that he says, our Father, our Father, our Father. You remember in John chapter number 1, I believe it's verse 3, the Bible says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And that word Abba there in the Greek simply means daddy. And all of us have called on our daddy from time to time in years gone by. My wife, Rose, says that one time she got in water over her head and she couldn't get her breath, and she started hollering, Daddy, and he was right there to come to her rescue. The Bible said, if you earthly fathers, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to them that love him? God is a God that desires and wants to put his blessing upon his people. It is a prerequisite in the Second Chronicles that we quote a whole lot, but it is a prerequisite that we must bring in to our prayer life. And that's when Jesus said that my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I'll forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. So this our Father puts us in a position as God's children, as God's children. I thought about that, if you earthly fathers being evil. Now he calls us evil. He says we're evil. And how many of you would do anything in the world for your kids? And I want to tell you something, when grandkids comes along, hey, now that's even better, because grandkids are God's blessing on you for not killing your kids when they were coming up. And so you get to indulge and enjoy those grandchildren, and what a joy that it is. And so he says, you earthly fathers being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. He says, how much more does your heavenly Father give good gifts? There's nothing you wouldn't do for your kids. Hey, I thought I'd tell you, there's nothing that God will not do for you if you'll just reach out and take a hold of the hand that never changes, yes, the unchanging hand of God. So our Father puts us in a position of children of God. John chapter 1 verse 12 says this, but as many as received him, to them, listen, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. The sons of God. Not just a partaker of some heavenly something out there in the sweet by and by, but we are his children. We are the sheep of his pasture. No wonder the psalmist David wrote the golden text of the Bible when he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul, leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Hey, if the reason why that the psalmist could write that golden text of the Bible is because he spent time with God as one of his children. Hallelujah. Listen, Rose and I will be married We have been married 49 years. She's singing that song, and when the battle's over, we'll wear a crown. She sings that a lot. And she will tell you that Bruce is something else. And a lot of people say that about me. But the reason why she says it and really means it is because she has spent time of 49 years trying to figure out how this boy thinks. Amen. And the way that I position myself to know how God thinks is spending time with him as one of his children. Number two, he says, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. It is a position of worship. It is a position of worship. We worship him. There's a reason we, Chris leads us in praise and worship. And there's a reason why that he humors me and sings one of the old hymns. I still like some of those. I can't help it. I'm an old timer, so he just kind of humors me and sings one of those. Hey, there's something about power in the blood, and there's something about how great thou art, and there's something about the old rugged cross that still does it for me. Now, this other's fine, Chris. I love it. Now, don't misunderstand. We don't want to get in a fight here about that. I love that. But I love to worship God to some of that stuff that caused me to come to an altar of prayer years ago. And the same blood of Jesus that redeemed me way back under is still saving those that are young and coming to the Lord in a new fresh, worshiping him from the depths of our soul. So hallowed be thy name. We worship him. John chapter 4 says this, but the hour cometh and now is. The hour cometh and now is that the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Hey, boy, I could get on a rabbit trail right there. Worship is not just singing my favorite song. Worship is not just listening to my favorite preacher. And all of that is wonderful. But worship sometimes is when I get in the closet of prayer. Just me. Oh, I'm feeling this. And God. And right there in that closet of prayer, I begin to cry out, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done. Father, I'm reaching out to you right behind me. If you've ever been there, you felt the presence of the enemy of your soul that was just hovering over you. But after a little while of saying, hallowed be thy name, thou art the altogether lovely one. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You're the Alpha. You're the Omega. You're the beginning and the end. You're the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. You are the soon coming King of the Church of Jesus Christ. I hallow your name. I worship the name that is above every name. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3 said, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. How many of you are tired of flesh? I go to meetings and it gives me a pain I can't locate. I go to meetings and here's Brother Chris. He's coming. Let's give him a hand. And here's Brother so-and-so. Let's give him a hand. Hey, how about giving Jesus a hand? Amen. It's all about him. And everything else is sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. It's not about this bald-headed preacher. It's not about Brother Horton, as sweet as he is. Isn't he a good guy? But it's not about him. It's about yonder on a hill far away, standing there on Golgotha, the old rugged cross, where Jesus bled and died with a crown of thorns upon his head, with his sides stuck and speared by a sword. It's about the blood that spilled upon the dust and soaked the dust at the foot of the cross, and one drop of that blood saved my soul from sin, recorded my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I passed from darkness unto the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. I want to worship Him and hallow His name. And then He says, Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Not President so-and-so, not such and such name, not such and such governor. Thy kingdom come. We are in a position there then to be kingdom seekers. Amen. The kingdom of God. The Bible said God in this life. And listen, I like this because Rose is always on my case trying to get me to exercise. The Bible said bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable. And it says not only in that life to come, but in this life, getting to that life, we are to be kingdom seekers. Thy kingdom come. Let me be filled with the kingdom of God. And when I'm filled with the kingdom of God, I will not find near as much fault with my brother and sister. Did I say that? I did. Sure the word. But I'm telling you, when the kingdom comes, Luke chapter 12 and verse 32 says this, Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure. Everybody say good pleasure. It is the Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. Amen. Where is the kingdom? It's right here. Where is the kingdom? It's right here in corporate worship. Amen. I'm a little troubled by this pandemic and so many folks staying home. Did I say that? And they're staying home. But I remember a scripture that says, Forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together, as the matter of some is, and even much more so as you see the day approaching. Hey, Larry Sanderson, no time for me and you to be staying home. Brother, it's time for us to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. God, would you put your kingdom on the inside of me? The book of Hebrews said this, Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Thy kingdom come. Oh, I was doing interim work. I was doing interim pastor when this pandemic hit. It's amazing to me. It's amazing to me. The church wasn't ready for that. I think I'm the only one saying amen. Church wasn't ready for that. But I'm telling you, I read a book recently, Brother Pastor, it's when God stepped out of heaven. And it had to do with the Welsh revival and the New England revival. That's when the kingdom of God came and men and women in the streets were under conviction of the Holy Ghost, and men without a preacher, without a song, without anything else, the conviction swept across Wales, and men would run at 12 o'clock in the daytime and say, Where can I find this Jesus? I'm under conviction so bad. It is the kingdom that came that years ago in the 1700s when Jonathan F. Edwards preached the message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. For 7 1/2 hours, Mr. Edwards preached with a manuscript and holding the manuscript like this because he could not see well enough to read it. He held it for 7.5 hours. I've always wanted to preach 7.5 hours. Maybe this is it. And for 7.5 hours, he preached that message. And the whole time that he was preaching, men were gripping the backs of the pews and saying, "Would you be quiet, preacher? I've got to know this Jesus that you're preaching about." Hey, we need to pray, "Thy kingdom come in Siloam Springs, Arkansas." I don't think God's near done with what he wants to do. "If my people, which are called by my name, will pray, thy kingdom come." Well, this prayer puts us in a position when he says, "Thy will be done." It puts us as servants and completely obedient to God. Had a person tell me one time, I don't care what the Bible says. This is the way I believe. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. It does matter. It does matter what the Bible says. It is the unadulterated, forever settled word of Almighty God. And he said, "I put this word above my name." That's pretty important. Would you agree? And so it puts us, "Thy will be done." We're obedient to him. John chapter 12 and verse 26. "If a man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Him will my Father honor. As we're obedient to God, the blessings of the Lord overtake us. Deuteronomy said they will chase you down. They will overtake you as you become servants and obedient to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Romans 6 and 16 says this, "Know you not that whom you yield your members or yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness." Got a question for you. Rhetorical question. That means you don't answer it right now. You might think about it when you get home. Can you live righteous and commit sin in your life? I'll preach this tonight. The Lord willing, I'll preach on the value of prayer tonight. But let me ask you this question. If you have a prayer life and you're talking to God on a regular basis, would you agree with me that there'll be no sin in your life?
Yes, sir.
That's right. Well, how do you get that? Because you are in a consistent prayer life with God. And you can't sin and love Jesus at the same time. You better say it's true. So we're servants of him. And then he says something that puts us dependent on God. He said, "Give us this day our daily bread." You know, there was a theology that came out back in the 70s. All of us preachers probably preached on it a little bit. And it was name it, claim it, blame it, and grab it. Well, we're preaching now. It's almost like that, but that's not hardly the way it is. We're dependent on God as we walk in the righteousness of God. Amen. He says, "If you'll give to me," and he's not just talking about money there, "give to me." He said, "Good measure pressed down, running over, shall men give to your bosom." That is becoming completely dependent on God. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31. As we are dependent on God, Matthew 6 and 31. Everybody there say amen.
Amen.
It said, "Therefore take no thought for tomorrow. Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles," the word Gentiles there simply means a godless individual, The Gentile seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all of these things. Listen to what he says. Here's the commandment. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added unto you. Seek you first the kingdom of God. Well, certainly in our tithe and offering, certainly in our prayer life, certainly in our Bible reading, certainly a life. Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he says something. And then he says, be not conformed to this world. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, perfect, acceptable will of God. We are in that prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. John 14 and verse 13, 14 said, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now he put this, does this still say this in the Bible? Is it still in there? If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Is that still in the Bible? Is it still mean what it says and says what it means? That's where we are as being dependent on God. And then he says something, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. It means a position of let me ask you another question. Does it still say in the Bible, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world? If any man love the world, the love of the Father, is that still in the Bible? Does it still say in the Bible, come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing? And when you do that, and then only, I will receive you. Amen. That's good preaching, Bruce. Thank you. It's the Bible, isn't it? And so there we are, a position of abstaining from evil of this world. We must do it. And then it closes. Well, look at Romans 1 and 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, that's who we are, grace to you and peace from our God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key word. We are called to be saints. Second Timothy 1:9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which, how many of you remember, and listen, we don't want to get in a debate on this morning, but when I got in to preaching years ago, we preached against everything. I was told, preach against a chocolate and a Hershey candy bar. Just be sure you preach against something. We preached Jesus was coming. Wasn't anybody going? There'd be two in the field and they're not going either. Two in the bed and they're not going. And some of the preachers act like there's about half tickle you wouldn't go in. Amen. But we've come nearly too far the other way. You know, the pendulum has swung too far the other way. Now then, just about anything's all right. You're okay. You're okay. Everybody's all right. We've got to feel good. No, there is still a prerequisite for a child of God to have the righteousness of God on the inside of us. And that is to live godly in this present world because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Then he closes this prayer, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It positions us to know our position in Christ. I felt a goosebump right then at our position in Christ, because we know that he'll supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And Paul said it like this, I have learned in whatever state than I'm in. Therewith to be content, because he's able to keep that that I've committed unto him against that day. I heard him say that if in this life only we had hope, we would be of all men most miserable. But there's going to be a great getting up morning one of these days when that trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise. We're going home to be with Jesus forever and ever. And he's still all through the pages of this Bible. Did you know that? Jesus is in this Bible. In the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, I saw him as the King of the Jews. In the book of Mark, I saw him as the Son of God that takes away the sin of the world. In the book of John, I saw him as the Word of God that became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the Son of God. In the book of Acts, we saw him, the fire baptizer, in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were at one place and one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind and filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God. Hey, I still believe that he's a fire baptizer in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues as the Spirit. Hey, Brother Pastor, you remember we were in that upper room in 2018 and we began to sing that song, "Oh Lord, send the power just now." And there was an echo in that upper room in Jerusalem. And I'm going to tell you, I can't sing, and all of a sudden I felt like I was a sweet singer of Israel, because God invaded that upper room and heaven came down in the glory of God. Filled our soul. I'm telling you, he's still the Alpha and the Omega. Omega, he is still the beginning and the end. He is still the Savior of man that are dying and going to hell. And he's still the fire baptizer. I saw him in the book of Romans, and he's the justifier of all of our sin. First and Second Corinthians, he's the Spirit that works in the churches. Hey, he's still got a church that he's building, and the gates of hell will not, cannot prevail against that church. In the book of Galatians, he is the righteousness of God imputed into this man and this flesh, and humbled by the Spirit of God that lives on the inside of us, that changes us from our vile affection into the glorious resurrecting power of the Holy Ghost that resonates in our life. It still changes people. I was preaching down at the river. I resigned there about a year ago. So back, a little over a year ago, one Sunday morning, I was preaching about Jesus. We still need to preach about Jesus. We still need to make it very relevant to the church today that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. I was preaching, and for some reason, Brother Millard, I felt like I needed to go just a little longer, that altar service, and so I did. And I looked yonder, and about halfway back in that building, there's a man by the name of David Blackburn, who was over 70, about 73 years old, got out of that seat, tears running down his face, made his way to an altar on my left, your right, and David prayed through to old-fashioned, amen, heartfelt, born again, saved by the blood of Jesus. I baptized him in water that night. Don't mess around with it. Get down to business. Amen. Jesus still saves. In Philippians, in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, he tells us to put on the whole armor of God, because he is our righteous armor. In Philippians, he's the God that supplies all of our needs. In Colossians, he's the firstborn of all creation. First and second Thessalonians, he's the one descending, having a shout with the archangel at the last trump of God. Hey, up yonder, we've got some funeral directors in this service with us this morning. I had people to ask me over the years, what are you going to do some night about 2 o'clock in the morning? And you're down at the funeral home preparing some sister's saint of God. I said, I hope I don't sense anything, because I hope that just as soon as she leaves this world, yours truly will go in the rapture with her. It's real this morning. It's real. There is going to be a rapture of the church. Jesus really is coming back to this earth again. And those that know him will ascend into the heavens. My buddy Dean Caldwell says this. He says, listen, the Bible said that the dead in Christ will rise. Then we that are alive remain shall be called up together to meet the Lord in the air. Did you catch that? To meet the Lord in the air. Ephesians chapter 6 said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in high places. Amen. He says that graveyard's going to give a yield to the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden, gravity's going to lose its hold on the saint of God that lives in this present world. And Jesus will take us to the outer skirts of this galaxy, into those outer places, in the high places. And there he will look at the devil himself and say, Mr. Devil, this is the church that has washed herself and cleansed herself by the blood of the Lamb. And it's show-off time for the church of Jesus, as he says, and these were dead in Christ, but they've got on robe of righteousness, and there we'll reign with him forever and ever. 1 and 2 Timothy says that he's the mediator between God and man. Titus says he's the faithful pastor. Philemon, he's our redeemer and the one that restores us unto service. And Hebrews, he's the great high priest that is touched by the feelings of our infirmities and in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Can I preach 3 more minutes? Some of you are growing weary and well-doing. Let me preach 3 more minutes. Listen, you're going to go home and take a nap anyway. So listen, 3 more minutes is all I ask. In James, it says he's the life at work by our faith in God. James chapter 3 says the sanctifying power of Jesus. In the book of James, we learn how there to control our tongue. Did I say that? We learn how to control our tongue there. You know, I was talking about our dress codes. We used to, how come we picked on you ladies back in those days? We did. But I found out something. You can dress somebody any way you want to dress them. But I've seen them dressed, look just like you thought they ought to look, and still have a tongue long enough to lick a saucer from the living room in the kitchen. Did I say that? Sanctifying power of James teaches us to control that. 1 and 2, 3 John, he's the advocate whereby we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. In Jude, he's God, our Savior, the one that keeps us from stumbling and presents us blameless in the presence of God with great joy. In the book of Revelation, he's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. I saw him in Revelation chapter 5. They were discussing who is going to open the book. There's no one found worthy to open the book. And I, John, wept. I wept as I looked at the vision of Revelation. I wept. No one is able to open the book. All of a sudden, I heard and I saw one. And he's like a Lamb of God. that takes away the sin of the world. And I saw him as a lion of the tribe of Judah. Whatever your need is this morning, he can be the Lamb of God to wash your sins away. And or he can be the lion that runs to your rescue in your darkest hour. I'm talking about Jesus, the ransom of Israel, the one that gave himself for us. And his righteousness is our righteousness if we bury ourselves in his death, burial, and resurrection. The reason he was found worthy, there's no stopping place in this message, but I'm going to stop. The reason he was found worthy is because we celebrate Easter Sunday morning. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus.
Yes, sir.
There's more to that than just somebody coming out of a grave. That was a miracle in itself. But I want you to know, when Jesus came out of that grave, he turned around and looked at that tomb and said, "O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting?" And I want you to know the strength of your death and your burial and your resurrection is why I stand before you as a congregation this morning and declare unto you the precepts of God. It's real. It's real. I know it's real. Boy, if I was in this service this morning and I didn't know Jesus, if I didn't know him, Chris is coming to Vienna. If I didn't know him, I'd sure want to know him before this service comes to a close. I wish I had the vocabulary to articulate to you this morning how real this really is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The 16th verse says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved." You believe that? Would you bow your head with me this morning? Some of you probably are in this service today. You may be sitting there saying, "I sure wish this service would be over where I can participate in my plans this afternoon." While every head is bowed and every eye is closed in the presence of the Lord, have you ever considered that this afternoon might never come for you? Especially if the Lord reaches down and said, "I gave you life, but today I'm calling your life back to eternity from which it come." I submit to you this morning, we are in a dressing room and we're trying to prepare ourselves to return back to eternity, where there is no time, it's forever and ever, and there is no time. Matter of fact, just for your information, Jesus stepped out of timeless into time, lived for 33 1/2 years. Bled and died on a cross, resurrected from the dead, dead, and 50 days later ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father. And the angels said, this same Jesus that you've seen taken away, he's going to come in like manner. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus. If you're here this morning and the trumpet sounded or your life was called back to eternity from which you came, are you ready to meet God? Are you ready to meet God? Would you hear the voice of the Lord say, well done, thy good and faithful servant? Or would you hear him say, depart from me, I never knew you? What would be your stance and your position if you stood before God today and you had to answer that question? Are you ready to meet God?